Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you this morning as we gather together on this first Sunday in the season of Lent to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just have one announcement to make. Again, we noted last week that on February the 27th, there will be a meeting here at the church beginning at 6, is it 6 o'clock? Again, 6 o'clock. And we are meeting for the community to try to get a healthcare center, another healthcare center built here in this area of the city off of Roosevelt Boulevard. The city is committed to doing that, but there is a little bit of opposition. So we need people to in the community to come out and to express their support for that. And so I would invite you to come out for that. Again, it's going to be on Friday, the 27th, 6 o'clock. Hopefully we can get people there. A couple of the councilmen will be there. Council people will be there. And we just, again, want to express our support for that health center. There's only one other health center in this area, one off of Cottman Avenue, health center number 10. It is often overcrowded. And so we hope to have another one built. But please come out and support that. There are other things, of course, going on here at Alney Church. Please take the time to regularly read your bulletin, as well as go to our webpage to stay abreast of all that is happening here at Alney Presbyterian Church.
Our first scripture reading is taken from Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. This is God's word for us today. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for all future generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will look upon you and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading this morning comes from 1 Peter. We'll be reading from chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verses 18 through 22. It is found on page 1060 of your pew Bible, so at this time let us listen to God's word for us. "For Christ also died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him." It's the word of the Lord. Amen. I don't think I've ever preached on our Old Testament lesson this morning, the story of Noah and the flood. Perhaps because I've always treated it as kind of a children's story. It's one of the stories I remember from Sunday school. You know, with Noah and the ark and all the animals, or something about the imagery of the ark and the rainbow and the animals entering into the ark two by two that readily lends itself to a story for children. But of course, this story is very much an adult story. It's a story about sin and death and the consequences of our human waywardness. In fact, I'm not sure it's a story that is suitable for children at all. It's less a children's story and more of a horror story, especially when you consider all the death and the chaos and destruction. But it's very much a story about all of us human beings. The story, of course, takes place not long after God has created the world. We're told in Genesis, in the beginning, God creates everything, and everything is good, including you and me, the creatures that God created in God's own image, the creatures that God created to take care of God's good creation. We were created good as well. Everything was good. Can you imagine that? A world where everything was good? And yet that's what the Bible says. It was all good. But by the time we make it to chapter 9 in the book of Genesis, something has gone horribly wrong with God's good creation. Something has gone horribly wrong with creation because something has gone horribly wrong with the human creatures that God created to take care of God's good creation. As William Willimon notes, human beings created to be obedient creatures in the Creator's world begin to act like creators of ourselves, gods unto ourselves. In other words, instead of putting God at the center of our lives, we begin to put ourselves at the center of our lives. We begin to worship something other than God. And usually what we begin to worship was our own desires. We begin to worship some aspect of creation and some aspect of ourselves. And the Bible makes clear what the result is. The result is violence, bloodshed, wickedness of every kind, so much so that we are told that God is grieved that God even made human beings. Those are terribly sad words. Have you ever regretted something so deeply that it just grieved you to think about it? If so, then you know a little bit about what God felt like whenever God looked at his human creatures. God's heart was grieved over all of the violence. And violence was one of the main ways that sin expressed itself in the world from the beginning, when Cain killed his brother Abel, all the way through to chapter 9. It's violence and bloodshed that characterizes human relationships, and God grieves. And it is in God's grief and deep sorrow that God decides to do something. God decides to reboot creation. God decides to throw everything away and start over. All of the trees, all of the plants, all the animals, even all of us human beings, God decides to throw it all away, except for one family, the family of Noah. And that's when we get the rains, 40 days and 40 nights, the great flood, the chaos waters that was there from the very beginning. We are told the world once again is claimed by the chaos waters that cover the earth once again. And everything that was in the ark that God instructed Noah to build lives, but everything outside the ark is drowned. And so, no, this is not a children's story. This is a horribly tragic story about human sin and its consequences. I realize, of course, that sin is one of those old-fashioned words that's not used a whole lot anymore. Even in the church, we don't like to use it a whole lot. In fact, we're even kind of embarrassed by it. Several years ago, there was a movement in some of the formerly mainline churches to get rid of the prayer of confession from our liturgies that we said this morning. They wanted to get rid of it because it was such a downer, it was said. It was argued that people don't come to church to be reminded of how bad they are. They come to church to be uplifted. They come to church to be inspired. So let's get rid of all of that prayer of confession stuff. Let's get rid of all that guilt-inducing liturgy. And let's just concentrate on being uplifted. I get all that. I really do. After all, it's the same logic that we find persist in our nation, the same logic that is behind attempts to erase some of our country's past, or at least not to have it taught in schools. Sin is such a downer. We don't want to remember. We don't want to be reminded of the horrible things that we human beings do to each other. We don't want to be reminded of all the ways that we live our lives in cross purposes to the ways of God. We don't want to be reminded of any of that. But the church is not a place where we come to feel comfortable. The church is a place where we come to face the truth. It's the place where we come to be honest about ourselves, honest about our brokenness, honest about the way we human beings treat each other. And it's also the place where we come to be honest about God, about who God is. Yes, God is a merciful God. God is a loving God. God is a forgiving God. But we're reminded that God is also a holy God. God is a righteous God. God is a God who hates sin. God is a God who will not let us get away with the way we human beings treat each other. And so God says this morning, I'm going to start over. I'm going to reboot my whole creation. It's interesting, of course, that the flood doesn't do away with the possibility of sin. Even as Noah and his family enter into the ark, they bring the contagion of sin with them. The power of sin is lodged deeply inside of their hearts and ready to spring forth even in the new world after the flood, because they are, after all, human beings. And it's not long, even after the flood, that the world is once again filled with violence, filled with wickedness of all kinds, filled with human beings living their lives at cross purposes from the ways of God. And yet we're reminded that God remains committed to God's creation. God remains committed even to the human creatures, who is the source of all that is wrong with the world. In fact, we are told that God makes a covenant, not just with Noah, but God makes a covenant with all of creation. God says, never again, never again am I going to do this. Never again will I reboot creation. Never again will I destroy the earth. Never again will I baptize the world. Never again will I do that. Never again. And God places a rainbow in the sky Not to remind us of what God says, but to remind God. Rainbows, of course, are beautiful creations. I love seeing a rainbow after a big storm. I love to go out and take a picture of it whenever I see one. But the rainbow that God is talking about is God's weapon. The word bow means the same word as a bow and arrow. It's God's weapon. And God's saying, never again, because I'm hanging my weapon in the sky to remind me that never again will I destroy the world. Never again am I going to do this. We might destroy the world. We have no problems destroying creation. We might destroy ourselves. But God says, never again will I be responsible for it. Never again. I confess I get a little concerned. The God has to be reminded. I get a little concerned because I know that when God looks down upon us today, that God's heart is grieving. I know that God's heart is grieving when God sees all the violence that is taking place in our world right now, all the violence in places like Gaza. I know God is grieving when he looks down on the city of Philadelphia and he sees all the crime and the murder rates. God's heart grieves. I know God is grieving when God knows that God has created a world where there's enough for everybody, and yet there's some people that have a whole lot, and some people, many people, that have very, very little. I know God grieves when God sees the way that we treat each other based upon such nonsensical things as race or ethnicity. God grieves. And I fear that maybe one day God might want to reboot the world again. But God says, never again. Never again will I destroy the world. Never again will I subject it to the waters of chaos. Never again will I drown all of creation. But that doesn't mean that God has not resolved to do something about our sin and our waywardness. God is still a holy God. God is still a righteous God. God is still a God who hates sin. God is still a God who hates our human waywardness. But that's what our baptisms are about. In our baptisms, when we are baptized, God deals with our sins. When we are baptized, God drowns that old life that we once were. God puts to death all of those old commitments. God puts to death all of those old loyalties. God puts to death all of those old ways of looking at the world. God puts all of that to death so that we might rise anew and be creatures of the new creation. In our baptism, all of that old stuff is washed away. It may not happen all at once, but it happens. God is washing it all away. My mentor, Nib Stroop, who is the pastor of Oakhurst Presbyterian Church, where I used to be an assistant pastor. He was telling me when he grew up in the Presbyterian Church. And he was saying it was good Presbyterians who taught him everything that he knew there in Northeast Arkansas. But he told me that one of the things those good Presbyterians taught him was racism. He said they taught him to hate people of other races, primarily black people. He said they taught me that. It was just in the air. It was something that everyone breathed. But he said that part of my life, God began to put to death when I remembered my baptism. And that's true for all of us. Whatever part of the old humanity we might be tempted to hold on to, God has already put it to death, and God is putting it to death in our lives. I like baptisms. I like doing baptisms, especially baptizing children. Baptizing children is always fun. It's always a wonderful service. And many of you know we baptize children, we baptize infants, we Presbyterians, and occasionally I have an opportunity to meet with parents who want their children baptized, and it's always a wonderful occasion. Friends and relatives are invited. The babies come dressed up cute in their cute white outfits and ready to be baptized. But usually when I'm there and I'm talking to the parents and we're talking about the service, I want to say to them, do you know what you're doing? Do you have any idea about what we're doing? This baptism is not some nice, cute little children's rite. We're getting ready to put your little child to death. We're getting ready to drown this little baby. We're getting ready to reboot its little life before it even begins. Do you know what you're doing? To be sure, if we do it right, we're going to raise this little bitty baby up again to newness of life. But we're getting ready to take this little baby's life, and when we raise it back up again, this little baby will no longer belong to you. It will no longer belong to the world. Whatever hopes, whatever ambitions you might have had for your little bitty baby, it's no longer going to belong to you. It's going to belong to God. Because that's what baptism is about. It's about washing away the old life so the new life can begin. I think I told you before the story of a young woman who got caught up in the church life at a college she was attending. She would go to chapel on Sundays, and when she was about to graduate, she had decided that she was going to spend 2 years as a missionary. And when her father got wind of it, he was angry, terribly angry. And so he came to the chaplain's office and he said, "What in the world have you done to my daughter? I paid all this money to send my daughter to college, all this money to get her here. She's was on track to go to law school or business school after she graduated, and now here she is. She's getting ready to spend 2 years in some remote corner of the world helping people build health centers and build other necessities of life. You've ruined my daughter's life. And the chaplain said, "Don't blame me. You're the one that had her baptized." Lent is a time for us to remember our baptism. It's a time for us to remember that in our baptisms we die to the world so that we might live for Christ. And so this story this morning, this story of the flood, is not just some nice children's story. It is the story for all of us. It is a story where we learn to come to grips with our brokenness and our sinfulness. But it's also a story where we hear the stunning good news that God remains committed to God's good creation, that God remains committed to all of us, that God remains committed to new creation, to bringing about God's new creation. And God says, "Never again will I destroy the world, but I am committed to this world. I'm committed to the kingdom. I'm committed to making this world a brand new place, a place of flourishing, a place of love, a place of forgiveness, a place where human beings can truly be the creatures that God created us to be, creatures who reflect God's image." So this morning, remember your baptism. Remember who you are. Remember you belong to God, as does the whole creation. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we're reminded this morning that you are the God who has created everything. You're the God who created the world and made it good, even though we have made a mess out of your good creation. But you will not let our mess be the last word. The last word is your great love for us. The last word is your desire to wash us clean from all that defiles us, from all that prevents us from being the people that you have created us to be, from all that makes your loving world such a hellish place to be. Help us to go forward into the midst of this world and remembering our baptism, and remembering to be people of grace and hope and love. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.